Steph's going to come and sing Are You Are My Hiding Place. Amen. Well, we appreciate that song, and what a reminder it is to continually trust in the Lord. I invite you to turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, my text today will be verse 1 down through verse 18. John chapter 20, verse 1 through verse 18. As a quick overview of our text, the disciples are made aware of the resurrection of Jesus, but fail to believe it. Isn't it interesting that the majority of people are slow to believe? Even in the face of credible evidence, doubts may prevail. Now, perhaps you are one of those skeptics today. You have long heard about Jesus, but view him only as a good teacher or prophet. You accept the historical figure, but see him as nothing more. He was just a man who lived 2,000 years ago, but is long since dead. As far as his resurrection goes, in your view, no one comes back from the dead. Well, from then you just say, well, if that's the case, then all there is this life. But then you say, well, wait a second, that's not exactly what I believe, but I do believe that there is a life after death, and I believe that there's a heaven and a hell. Well, I'm glad that you do, but then I would have to ask you, what shall make the difference if Jesus remained in the grave and his bones have long since perished? I know a man who believes in the historical Jesus, but fails to accept that Jesus is God's Son. He has only come part way. To recognize Jesus as a man, well, that's a good thing. But to reject his divinity and the power of his resurrection is disastrous. It is my objective to look into this passage and press upon you the importance of the realization of Jesus' resurrection. That is the title of my message, the last part of that phrase, the realization of Jesus' resurrection. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day and the privilege of being in your house. Speak to our hearts as only you can. We ask if there's anyone here today who is not saved, that you would convict them of their sin, draw them to Jesus, grant unto them repentance and faith that they be saved even today. May we who are saved rejoice in the salvation you've given to us. And may we honor you today, may we worship you, and just praise your name. Lord, we love you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. As we think about this matter of the realization of Jesus' resurrection, we find this thing played out in our verses in John chapter 20, verse 1, down through verse 18. The first thing I want to bring to your attention is in verse 1 and verse 2, and notice Mary's discovery. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth, and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Turn back to Luke chapter 24. And I want you to realize that as we read this passage here in John, that John has emphasized Mary Magdalene, but Mary is not the only one who came to the tomb that morning. In Luke chapter 24, in verse 10, there's a list of the ladies that we find here, as Luke records it, that came to the garden, that came to the gravesite. Verse 10 of Luke 24, it says, It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, the other women that were there with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And so it wasn't just Mary. And so as you look at this account, it would be very easy to think, well, it was just her. No, there were more than that. And you have to look at the comparison of the synoptic gospels and see really what is actually taking place. But John emphasizes this account from her view. Now, apparently, these ladies had come to prepare the body of Jesus in a further capacity. It had been done before he was buried. Look back into chapter 19 and look at verse 39. And there came also, this is John 19, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as was the manner of the Jews is to bury. And that's exactly what they did. And then they buried Jesus in that tomb. Listen, if you will, to Luke chapter 23, verse 55. And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Chapter 24, verse 1, book of Luke. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulchre bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. So here comes Mary, here come these ladies to anoint the body again of the Lord Jesus Christ and adequately prepare it for the eternal rest of which they thought it was going to take place. But as they came into the garden and came to the place where the tomb was, they noticed that the stone had been rolled away. That's what it says in our text in John 20, verse 1, the last part of that verse. They came there and saw the stone was taken away. It was rolled back. Now I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 27. The burials back then were often very different than what they are today. We have mausoleums, and I guess you can make a comparison there. But the majority of burials in our society go right into the ground. And often back in that society, they did bury into the ground. But if they had caves available, they would use the caves as burial sites. And that's where Jesus was laid. And so he was put into a cave, and then they would roll a stone over the mouth of the door. So Matthew chapter 27 reminds us of this very thing in verse 59. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. So Jesus was laid in a cave, laid in that tomb, and they rolled the stone to the door. Listen, if you will, to Mark chapter 16, verse 3. As these ladies were coming to the tomb, they said among themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw the stone was rolled away. They were amazed, it says, for it was very great. So there was a huge stone. It was just to keep people from getting in, of course. And they came. They said, well, we were ready to prepare his body for final and complete burial. But who's going to roll that stone away? So you look back into John in our text, and we saw in verse 2 that they came, saw the stone. And then we have the record of John that she turned and ran. And she went to the disciples and reported the news. And so she ran back to them and said, Hey, you know what? They had taken the body of Jesus and we don't really know what happened. But you have to keep in mind, if you follow all the Gospels, that between verse 1 and verse 2 of the record of John is a gap. And that's perfectly acceptable. It's not an error in the Scripture. Just as much as John is presenting this story from Mary's perspective, you'll find that in the Gospels they present certain things from certain perspectives. And John leaves out some information that occurs here. But I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 24, and I want to pick this up to see what happened between when they got to the gravesite, the stone was rolled away, and when she goes in verse 2 to run to tell the others. We'll simply read the text, Luke chapter 24, verse 3. And they entered in and found not the body of Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. And so you find this account of where, hey, when she comes in verse 1 with all the other ladies, they see the stone rolled away. Well, there are some things that took place. They had a vision of angels and some information that we find imparted there in chapter 24 of the book of Luke. Then she runs. And I'm sure the other ladies departed too, but this is from Mary's perspective as John writes. She runs back and she tells them, He's gone. Somebody's taken him. She didn't quite buy in and didn't quite understand all that was said to her by the angels. And so they returned and they said, Well, he's just gone. And so Mary's discovery was, as she comes, Jesus is no longer in the tomb. So then, if you would, John chapter 20, notice verse 3 through verse 10 is the empty tomb. She goes back, reports the information in verse 2. Well, Peter and John run to check out her story. Look at verse 3. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, that's John, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. So they had a foot race to get to the tomb, to the gravesite, and John outran Peter. Verse 5, as John was looking in, Peter, he came up and dashed right on in to the gravesite. Verse 5, and he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. John gets there and looks in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and he went right into the sepulchre. We're not surprised of that from Peter, are we? Just dashed right in. And he seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Peter rushes in. He sees these things. And then John, verse 8, says that he went in. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. And so, hey, this story is true. That body is not here. He's gone. And so Peter and John are standing in this gravesite and wondering what's going on, looking at what's happening. And then skip to verse 10 and notice that they both depart. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. Mary comes, the other ladies see that the stone's rolled away, has a vision, runs back, says, hey, he's gone. Peter and John run to the sepulchre. John gets there first, looks in. Peter dashes by him, and John comes in. They look around, then they go home. That's what we find. But verse 9, I want to direct your attention back there for just a moment, because the narrative adds something to this story, not just the historical event of what took place, but there's a description here of wonderment. Verse 9 says, For as yet they knew not the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Go back to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And in Luke's description, we have this account, verse 12. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Now what we have here is the matter of Hey, he's gone. What happened to him? Despite the angelic appearance to the ladies, someone has taken him. Our text in John chapter 20, verse 9 says that they knew not the Scripture. They didn't have a complete understanding. Now, Jesus had told them, and we're going to make a reference to that in just a moment, even as the angel had referred to the ladies. But the Scripture was something that they had not quite picked up on about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's a prophecy, and I believe that's the reference that's being made here. Back to Psalm 16. You may certainly turn over there. I'm not going to read the whole passage at this time, but I'm going to make a reference to Psalm 16, and we're going to note it in just a moment. There is the prophecy in Psalm 16, and it's verse 8 through verse 11. But with that in mind, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2. So if you can keep your fingers in all these locations, you're doing well. But you find that, turn to Acts, chapter 2. Our text tells us in John 20, verse 9, that they were scratching their head. What happened to him? Where'd he go? What's going on? Because they had not quite understood and knew the Scripture about his resurrection. That passage is Psalm 16. We'll look at that in a moment. Acts chapter 2. Who were the two guys that went to the sepulcher? Peter and John. Acts chapter 2 is the day of Pentecost. Peter is preaching on that day, and he makes a reference to the Psalm 16 passage. This is where we'll note it, and then we'll make a reference to Psalm 16. Acts 2, verse 23. As Peter is preaching, he says, him, certainly referring to Jesus, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, here's the quote, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. Notice verse 27, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Now, if you do go to Psalm and you look in verse 16, keep a finger there in Acts 2. I'm coming right back. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, refers to this passage in reference to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all these verses, verse 8 through verse 11, is quoted by Peter. But I want you to especially note Psalm 16, verse 10, of which I emphasize as we read the account in Acts. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Go back to Acts chapter 2. This is a prophecy concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, Peter and John, as they stood inside the empty tomb, did not understand and comprehend that passage. Our text told us that very thing. Acts chapter 2, verse 31 says, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Turn over to the book of Acts chapter 13. Peter and John are not the only ones that came to that conclusion, nor just the other apostles. But even the apostle Paul came to that understanding about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so if you're here today and say, you know what, I'm not really sure that he really rose again from the dead. I believe he existed, but that's where he still is. He's in the grave. My friend, you have to contradict Scripture to say that. Not only the New Testament passages that speak of his resurrection, but the Old Testament prophecies. Now over in Acts chapter 13, as the apostle Paul preached, spoke of these very same matters, pick it up in verse 32. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, As it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he saith on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. So he makes a few references to other passages. And then he says, and wherefore also he saith in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Then verse 36, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, he died, and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. David's body deteriorated, decomposed. But he whom God raised again, that's Jesus, saw no corruption. Jesus Christ was killed, he was buried, he was in the tomb, but he rose again. He did not see corruption. His flesh did not deteriorate. It did not decompose. Jesus Christ rose again. And so you look into the passage here in our text in John chapter 20. It's clear that they are speaking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they wondered about these things because they didn't quite have all the answers. And they didn't remember the scripture. And so they stumbled a little bit as they stood there in the empty tomb, scratching their heads. This text refers to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Very clear, verse 9, that he must rise again from the dead. And as the angels had told the ladies that very thing, that and reminded them what Jesus had taught, he had taught them, hadn't he? Hadn't he told his disciples about the resurrection? He taught them, and among the other places, Matthew chapter 16, listen to verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. He taught them. They should have known, but they had forgotten, and they didn't realize the scriptures. Over in Matthew chapter 26, as they left, were getting ready to leave the upper room and go out to the garden, and he was going to be arrested over there, he reminded him again. Matthew 26, I'll read to you verse 32. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Very clearly, they should have known. They should have understood, but they did not. And so there was a problem. They hadn't quite realized the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So in our text here in John chapter 20, we have Mary's discovery. We have the empty tomb. But then go to verse 11, down through verse 18, which is the last point that I want to share with you from our passage today, is the meeting of the gardener. Now keep in mind, this is again from Mary's perspective. As Peter and John ran back to the tomb and to investigate, Mary came back. Maybe some of the other ladies did too. We don't have any record of that. But we do have what happens with Mary. She comes back to the gravesite. Peter and John are there. Peter and John leave. She's still hanging around. And, she meets a gardener. Verse 11 through verse 13, as she tarries at the tomb, before she meets this gardener, she sees another vision of angels. Look at verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. You see, at this point, she has not understood the idea of the resurrection any more than Peter and John did. She is still emotionally crushed with grief. She stands outside the tomb, weeping. She's looking in, weeping. She's burdened because he's gone. And these angels show up, and she doesn't even marvel at the presence of the angels, but she just plainly answers them, just like it's an everyday occurrence, and is concerned because somebody stole his body. She's not quite thinking very clear, is she? I mean, she's upset and she's moved and the body is gone. She doesn't understand some things. And so she clearly responds, well, they just taken his body and I just don't know what happened to it. But then you'll notice in verse 14 and verse 15, she turns around after seeing these angels, and she sees that gardener. And when she had said thus, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, notice, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Here's Jesus. She sees this vision. She doesn't quite connect with that. She just answers like it's everyday conversation. Turns, here's something that annoys it, in my opinion. Turns around, here's this guy standing here. She thinks he's the gardener. And he has a conversation with him. She did not recognize that this was Jesus Christ. She's still interested in finding his body. If you've taken it away, tell me, I'll come get it from you. You see her brain. You see how she's thinking. She doesn't recognize the Lord. But verse 16 and verse 17, Jesus reveals himself to her. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Now she has a recognition. Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. She finally recognizes that this one is Jesus. And in all of her excitement, you know, she goes to him and grabs a hold of him. And Jesus says, Stop touching me. Just touch me not. And the Greek language bears out that she was touching him, and he said, Do not touch me any further. Stop. And so she says, he says, Stop touching me. Why? Because he has not yet ascended into heaven. He has to make a trip up to heaven and come back, and that's what he is going to do, but he hasn't left yet. And so he comes to her, expresses this to her, and gives her some information that she is to impart to the other people. And I want you to notice something. When he says, when you go back and you tell them, what was she just to tell them? You tell them that, go to my brethren and say unto them, what's the message? I ascend to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. I want you to notice a little bit about what the believers share in relationship. You see what Jesus says here? Go to the brethren, my brethren. There's a relationship, isn't there? One that's established. You go to my brethren. And then he says, well, I'm going to ascend to my Father and your Father. I ascend to my God and your God. Do you realize, dear saved friend, that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ that other people do not have? Those who are lost, they cannot partake in until they come to know Christ. That you are a brother to Jesus Christ. The scripture tells us in another place that we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And as much as he would make this expression unto them, you go to my brethren, if you're saved today by the grace of God, then you're a brother of Jesus Christ. And he says, I'll go to my God and your God, to my Father and your Father. There is a relationship that every believer has with the creator of this universe, God in heaven, is our heavenly Father. And so here we are at the tomb. She's upset. She answers the angels, well, I just don't know where he is. Turns and sees a guy, thinks it's a gardener. Where have you taken him? If you have, I'll come and get his body. But then knowing it's Jesus, she sees it as he, and she responds very well. And he informs her to go and to tell the others. Well, verse 18, our last verse, we find that Mary was obedient, and that's proper, isn't it? Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Turn, if you will, back to Mark chapter 16, and we're going to leave off this story here. Mary did what Jesus wanted her to do, didn't she? She went back, told everybody, I've seen the Lord, I've talked to him. Did they believe? Mark chapter 16 records for us in verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. No one had seen him but her. And she went and told them that he had been with them, them, told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. She went back, told the disciples, and they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. Believed not. You see, for her, there was a realization of the resurrection. She finally saw Jesus, accepted it, understood it, connected with it. She, upon that, following the Lord's instructions, went and told them, and they did not believe. They have yet to realize the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, the title of the message was that, exactly that, the realization of Jesus' resurrection. Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and then you can rest. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Looking at the account that we find in John chapter 20, and we discuss the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how she came to the realization of it, but the others, they certainly did not grasp it. Not at this point. It is imperative that for just a few moments, I should discuss with you the essential nature of the resurrection. And I'm rooting my information out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, so you do not have to turn from place to place to place, so there are a myriad of other places that would demonstrate the same information. But here in 1 Corinthians 15 will be sufficient for us to demonstrate the essential nature of the resurrection. First of all, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and verse 4, the resurrection is an element of the gospel formula. Verse 3, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The gospel, the word gospel, means good news. Well, what is the gospel, though? The gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for sinners. That's what the gospel is. And that's why it's good news. And do you see the last element is the resurrection of Jesus Christ? My friend, what if Jesus had lived exactly as He lived and died in the exact manner as He died and was buried in the exact fashion in which He was buried, but yet He still remains in the tomb? Would we have any hope? Would we have any opportunity for forgiveness of sins or for heaven? No. Do you know why? Because He must be risen from the dead. That's part of the gospel. Very clearly, if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, without Jesus' resurrection, there is no salvation. Verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. My friend, if you deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have no hope for eternity. You have no hope for heaven, and there is no way you can get rid of your sins if Jesus is still in the grave. You see how essential it is to understand that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead? Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. But I'll tell you what, He is risen. And we're going to notice a verse in just a moment about that, but look at the end of chapter 15 and look at verse 57. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no victory. Talks about death, talks about the sting of death and all that, but verse 57 says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're saved today, you have victory. You say, well, I didn't realize that, but you do. You're victorious in Jesus Christ. You have a home in heaven. You have an inheritance that's reserved there. You're just waiting for the time for the Lord to come back to take you home to be with Him, and you'll be with Him forever in a new glorified body. And you can honor God and worship Him for all eternity. That's victory. Victory over death, victory over grave, victory over sin, victory over hell. And it's possible because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no victory. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, makes it very clear, Jesus Christ is risen again. That's what he says. Verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Hallelujah. That's good news. Jesus Christ is risen. He is alive. You say, but wait a minute. Other people had died. Other people had been raised again from the dead. As a matter of fact, Jesus gave life to others. Yeah, he raised Lazarus. He raised the widow's son. Others have been raised from the dead. You know what? Every one of those people died again. But Jesus is the first. And that's why it speaks of in the passage there. He's the first fruits of them that slept. Jesus Christ is the first to die, to be raised, to never die again. You say, well, what's that mean to me? Not only does it mean the essential nature of the resurrection and the gospel that we have and the salvation we have through his provision, but that means that, and you read the scriptures about Jesus coming again and the graves are open and the dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be called up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Don't you know that those people that you know who are saved individuals, but they're dead, you can go to the grave site, you can look at the tombstone, and if you opened up the coffin, their bones would still be there. But one of these days, the graves are going to open, and those who are dead in Christ are going to come out of those graves. And so I might die one of these days, and you'll bury me in the dirt, and I might just fade away into dust. But one of these days, Christ is going to come back. Well, when I die, my spirit's going to be with the Lord. My body will go to the grave. But he's coming back. And that grave will open. And that body will come out new. All because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is the first fruits of them that slept. And so everyone that knows Jesus Christ will have a glorified body that will never, ever perish. Because it's just like Jesus' body. Jesus Christ is risen. You say, I don't believe it. Well, the last thing I direct your attention to is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5 through verse 9. Now, I want you to know that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is well documented. Verse 5 says, "And that he was seen of Cephas," that's Peter, "then of the 12. After that, he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep, some have died. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as the one born out of due season." Paul writes, he was past that time, but he writes and he says, "I've seen Jesus." He says, "I am the least of the apostles, and I'm not meet to be called an apostle, but I persecuted the church of God." Paul says, "I've seen him." Did Paul see him? He did on the road to Damascus, didn't he? He couldn't have done that if he was still in the grave. He was dead, but he's risen. Can you imagine going to court in our country and saying, "Well, this is what happened, and I have 500 witnesses that will bear this to be true"? You would have to have a crooked judge to throw that out. Isn't 500 people enough of a witness, of a testimony? Isn't that documentation enough that that's what happened? And these individuals, just an abbreviated listing of those who saw him after he raised again from the dead. And yet you sit there and you say, "Well, I don't believe it." Then reject the scripture if you wish. Reject the testimony if you wish. And my friend, you will lift up your eyes in hell one day, being under the judgment and the wrath of God, because you denied the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you will not receive him as Savior. You will not believe on him. You will not recognize him as he truly is. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He came, he left heaven, came to earth to become a man so that he could be a substitute for sinners. And he was crucified and he was buried. And you know what? He rose again from the dead. And one of these days, he's coming back to earth again. And because he lives, I live. Because he lives forever, I will live forever. That's the victory that I have in Jesus Christ. Do you know Christ as Savior today? Is there a realization of the resurrection? So in conclusion, I say these things and I'm done. Number one, Jesus was crucified, buried, and risen again. I believe it with all my heart. That's what the scripture says, and I believe the word of God. Secondly, for sinners, this is the hope of deliverance, isn't it? I'll tell you, if Jesus didn't do what he did and was buried and rose again, There is no salvation. There is no hope. But because he has, the good news is you can have forgiveness of sins. If you're here outside of Jesus Christ today, that's your hope. There is hope for deliverance. Number three, for saved sinners. For saved sinners, there is the hope of heaven. I'm absolutely convinced, I'm fully persuaded, as the Apostle Paul says, I'm persuaded that I'll see Jesus face to face. That I'll be in heaven one day. And it's because of his grace, and it's because of his mercy, it's because of what he accomplished. And he saved me. I was a sinner, undone, broken, doomed, dead. He gave me life. He granted forgiveness. And he gave me the hope of heaven. Do you believe he is risen? Do you really believe Jesus Christ, God's Son, was risen from the dead? Well, I've hopefully shown you some scriptures so that you would know. Remember John 29? They did not yet understand the scripture of his resurrection. Do you know? Do you believe it? Do you share in that special relationship? Can you say, yes, Jesus is my brother. God is my God. The Father is my Father. Can you say that today? Do you understand that to be true for you? Has there been a time in your life where God came to you, convicted you of your sin, drew you to Jesus, and you in your broken condition, just in simple humility, bowed your heart to God, cried out to God for mercy and for the salvation that he made available in Jesus Christ, and he saved you? Do you understand that? Do you believe it? Do you trust it? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you trust him? Is he your Lord and Savior? Do you have that special relationship? The same kind of relationship that Jesus had with his apostles. If so, you know you're saved and you rejoice in it. If not, we point you to Jesus. He's the only one that can save you. He's the only one that can provide the righteousness which you need. And you need him. Would you trust him today? Will you realize that Jesus raised from the dead and the essential nature that resurrection is so important? Would you believe it? Would you trust Jesus today? Mike, for us to stand. Brother Paul, would you please come and we'll sing a verse. Let's stand. The invitation simply is this, right where you are. You've heard the message, and if God speaks to your heart, convicts you of your sin, oh, my friend, right where you are, would you repent and believe on the Lord? Would you trust him? Would you embrace him? Would you be saved today? If you need help, you come. We'll be glad to help you. Walking an aisle won't save you. Raising your hand won't save you. You know what? You need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's genuine salvation. Would you repent and believe on him? And we'll be glad to help you if you need that help. Father, bless your word as only you can. Saving the lost today. And Lord, we pray that you would encourage those of us whom you've already saved. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you're going to do. Thank you for Jesus, and thank you for what he accomplished for us, his death, burial, and resurrection, and how you imparted unto us the gift of eternal life. May we serve you. May we love you. May we be found faithful. May your will be done at this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What number do you have, brother?